Today we do part two of the parable of the prodigal son. So if you have a Bible, please open with me to Luke 15. Last week we saw how the younger brother left home, wasted all of his money on wild living, came home in shame and apologized to his father. And the father welcomed him back with arms of love and threw a party. They were so happy. You know, that was a surprise twist that he would go off, that he would come back, and the father would welcome him. This is a remarkable story. You have probably heard that story many, many times, but there are people that have never heard that, and I like to see their reaction. I told the story of the prodigal son to a young man once that was a friend of mine, and he was listening very eagerly. And when I came to the part where the father ran to the son and had compassion on him and threw his arms around him and kissed him on the cheek, the young man's mouth literally opened up and he did like that. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I never expected that." "You mean the father welcomed him home?" And I said, "Yeah, what did you expect?" I said, "I thought the father was going to beat him up or call the police or say, 'Get out of my sight.' Why would he welcome him home?" And I said, "It's because the father loved the son." And that touched the young man's heart. And I then explained what the parable meant. We're the prodigal son. Now we have another twist in the story. The father was happy, the son was happy, the servants are happy, they're having a big party. But the next twist is there's somebody that's not happy. The older brother. So we're going to concentrate on that this morning. Now first let me explain something. This is a parable. It's like a little make-believe story to make a point. And there are two opposite errors people make when they interpret parables. One of them is that they say a parable has only one meaning to it. Well, if we had ended there at verse 24, the major meaning would have been evident. But part two has another meaning, and there are even lesser meanings. Now, the other error, it kind of goes to the other extreme and invents applications and meanings that are not really in the story. Scholars say that's when you make a parable walk on four legs instead of two. So we're going to look out for both of them this morning. Now again, it's important to realize the context. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. It says here that the sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. Now sinners doesn't mean just sinners in general, because we're all sinners. This was a Jewish way of saying the blatant sinners, the irreligious, the flagrant ones, the harlots, the drunks, the thieves, the criminals. But notice it says they drew near to hear Jesus. Some of them believed and were converted. Other ones were just curious. They wanted to hear Jesus more. And then like the older brother in the story, it says here the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, they complained about that. And they said, "This man, Jesus," they didn't even call him by name, "this man receives sinners and even eats with them." Now keep that in mind as we look at the second half of the parable of the prodigal son. Well, let's tell the story. Here comes the older brother in from the field, and he hears music and dancing, maybe the clapping of feet on the ground, and he says, "What's going on in the house?" So he puts the pitchfork aside and he comes and he says, "What's happening?" And grabs one of the servants and says, hey, "What's going on in there?" He said, "Oh, you haven't heard. Your brother has come home and the father has welcomed him and is giving him this party and everybody's rejoicing. And the father has even killed the prize fatted calf. We're having a barbecue in honor of the son. Aren't you glad?" Well, the older brother wasn't glad. In fact, we're told here, he refused to go into the house. He was sulking. He was acting actually like an immature child. "I will not go in." He's immature. So the servant went in, got the father. Now the father comes out and explains things. Says, "Oh, your brother is home and we're all happy." Now we're not told why the brother hadn't come in earlier. Why hadn't he been invited? Maybe he feels he's been snubbed, but the father didn't exclude him. We're not really told the detail about why the son hadn't heard it until now. But the point is, now he does know about it, and he doesn't want to come in. But the father explains it to him and says, it's appropriate that we should rejoice. Your brother was, as it were, dead, and now he's alive. He was lost. He's found. That's why we're celebrating. But the older brother wasn't celebrating. He wasn't happy with all that. So he just said, "I don't want to go in." And so, in fact, he even says, "Well, Father, I never left like this son of yours." Notice he doesn't even say, "my brother," this son of yours. He has wasted the inheritance on flagrant living and with getting drunk and spending it on prostitutes. I was never like that. I've been a good son. I always obeyed your rules and I worked hard here, Father. And you've given him the fatted calf. You didn't even give me a small goat for me and my friends, Father. And so he's complaining. Perhaps he was thinking of Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21, where the law of Moses said that if a young man showed disrespect to the parent, like the younger son had, and if he had wasted all this on harlots and liquor, it says that the son would have been severely punished, even to the point of death. So maybe the older brother was thinking, how could you excuse him and forgive him? Father, this isn't fair. I'm not going into the party. So the father explains it again, verse 31. The father still owned everything. He had given one third to the younger son. Now that's all gone. And so he says, well, to the older son, everything I have is yours until I die. You're going to get the bigger part of the inheritance. Just wait your turn until I die. And he says it was right to celebrate. The older brother should have rejoiced. And notice the father says, your brother, not just my son. And curiously, that's where the story ends. We're not told if the older brother then had a change of mind and went into the house or if he went back to the field. It just kind of is left hanging like an open question. Now, what we see here is a bad case of sibling rivalry. And that's often the case in families. Brother against brother, sister against sister or brother, sibling rivalry. And many of us know what that's like. I remember one mother was saying, oh, my two sons, they're now grown, but they don't get along. They're miles of distance. And I said, why is it like that? Well, it's something the younger brother did. What did he do? He got born. And from the day that I took him home from the hospital, the older brother said, take him back. We already have a son. And he held it against him well into middle age. Sibling rivalry. Oh, sometimes people joke about it. Some of you all old enough to remember the Smothers Brothers. Remember they'd sing and tell jokes. And before long, they'd start telling jokes, sibling rivalry. And then one of them would finally say, mother loved you best. And everybody would laugh. But the laughter was uneasy because you wonder, was it true? Sibling rivalry is as old as mankind, Cain and Abel. And sometimes it's out of envy for the younger one. I was visiting a family once and they were all happy about the little boy that is now about 1 year old was able to stand by himself. And everybody's saying, oh, look at him stand up. But the older sister, who was about 3, didn't like that. She was envious of all this attention. So what she did was she got her baby carriage and rolled it and knocked the little brother over and made him cry. Now, we tempted to giggle at that, but that's not funny. That was cruel, acting like the older brother in the story here. Sometimes sibling rivalry comes out when one child is sick and mother gives special attention to that child and the other children are envious. Or if one of them is handicapped. Or like in the story, if one of them runs away and comes back, That brother or sister that stayed home is now envious. Like, that person went out and came back and you're happy to have him back. Well, what about me, Daddy? In a way, the older brother in this story now is the prodigal son. You see, that younger son was estranged from the father. He came back. Now the older brother is estranged from the father. He doesn't want to go in the house. You see, it's possible to live in the same house as someone, but not share the love with that person. There's no indication that the older brother had a close relationship with the father. Oh, he obeyed him, but now he's showing disrespect to his father. Had the father been partial to the younger son? Well, the older brother thought so, but nothing in the story indicates that. He was generous to both of the sons. But some parents do show partiality to one or another of the children. Sometimes a parent will say, why can't you be like your older brother or sister? Why can't you be as smart as that person? And so forth. That doesn't help. That's a recipe for trouble. We see examples in the Bible. Remember Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and we're explicitly told that Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. And those boys knew that, and they grew up as rivals and enemies eventually, and then Jacob imitated that. When he had 12 sons, he favored one of them, Joseph, and the other ones were envy, and you know the rest of the story. But the father was compassionate. He wasn't partial. He was patient. And you'll notice he's very wise. He talked it out with the son. It's like saying, now hold on, son, you're going overboard. We should have welcomed him home. He explained it to him. And so parents should imitate him. Parents should strive for family harmony and pray for them. Now those are just a few very practical lessons you can get from the parable here. And I ask you, parents, go home and study this. Is there anything else you can learn from this story that you can apply in your family? But there's a greater message that we can learn from this wonderful story. We explained it last week, like, who is the prodigal son? We are the prodigal son. Who is the father? It's God that welcomes us back home. Who are the servants that are rejoicing? Those are the angels that are rejoicing. We're told that twice. Now, who is the older brother? Well, it's not the angels, because the angels do rejoice when a sinner repents. And besides, the angels don't get jealous or angry with us or get angry with God. Actually, the answer is very obvious. Jesus is telling this in the context of sinners that are gladly listening and believing, and the Pharisees who don't like all this. Who's the older brother in the story? It's the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And then at large, this would be like the Jews that did not want Gentiles to believe. Now, that's the immediate application. How does that apply to us today? We might say, well, I'm not an Orthodox Jew. I'm not a rabbi. No, but there's a lot of people imitating the Pharisees and imitating the older brother today. They fall down into two groups. The first one is this. People that are like the Pharisees and like the older brother, they're self-righteous. They're proud of their religiosity and they're very moral on the outside, but not on the inside. They're not true Christians. They're self-righteous hypocrites. They're unloving. They're very dour and bitter about this. They don't rejoice when a lost sinner becomes a Christian. And like in this story, they don't come into the party. Meaning, they don't make it to heaven. They want to stand outside and bicker and say, this isn't fair, this isn't right. And like in the story, the older brother didn't respect his father, and the self-righteous hypocrite, for all of his words of religiosity, really doesn't respect God. He complains to God like the man in the story here. He's very bitter. And like the older brother in the story, the modern Pharisee will plead his own self-righteousness. Notice what the older brother did. He said, Father, I have always obeyed you. I have been the perfect son. No son has ever been the absolutely perfect son, but the hypocrite here thought he was. And there are people today that plead their own self-righteousness. You've witnessed to people like that and ask them, how are they going to get to heaven? And they say, well, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I take care of my family. I vote right. I never break the law. I'm a good person. God will accept me. Self-righteous Pharisees. And they don't see their lost estate. And so they have a sinful attitude. They think that they are Christians because they are good. They are neither one. They're not Christians, but they're religious. And they're not really good because they're talking about the outward life rather than seeing the condition of their own heart like the older brother here. The older brother had two wrong attitudes. Number one, he showed disrespect to his father. He broke one of the Ten Commandments. And that's like people today. They plead their self-righteousness, but they don't truly honor and worship God. Secondly, the older brother here despised his brother. And so religious, self-righteous hypocrites today secretly harbor something against true Christians. They don't fully understand them, so they despise them. And so here's the test to put to them to find out which of the two brothers that person is. How do they react to a true example of grace? The father showed grace to the younger son. Look how the older son reacted. He didn't like it. He's saying, that's not fair. You should take him back only if he repays all that inheritance. In fact, we ought to phone the law and have this guy phone in the hoosegow. Dad, how can you receive him back? That's not fair. What about me? And there are people like that today. Let me give you an example. I remember our sharing the gospel with a woman that's just like the older brother. Very outwardly moral, self-righteous, religious. But she had no clue as to what grace is like. And so I explained it to her and I said, you know, it's nothing to do with our good works or our earning it to heaven. It's all a totally free gift that anybody can have no matter how good or bad a life they live. And she just couldn't swallow that. Finally, she took about enough of it and she threw it back in my face very angrily. She said, now, wait a second, Mr. Daniel. That's not fair. You're saying that I'm not going to get to heaven because I'm not a good person? I am a good person. She literally held up her hands and said, with these hands, I have scrubbed floors. I've changed diapers. I've washed dishes, washed clothes. I've raised a family. I've been a good wife and a good mother. And you dare say that's not going to get me into heaven? And I said, that's right, it's not. And then she really got mean. She said, and you talk about these other people, these criminals you write letters to in prison, these people that are prostitutes, and they just simply believe in Jesus, and you say they're going to make it, and I'm not. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. They have believed in Jesus. And she got real angry, and she said, that's not fair. And I was thinking, the older brother. Self-righteous, she did not see her need of grace. Now in the story, in a way, the older brother was worse than his younger brother. The younger brother repented and was reconciled. But the older brother was smug in his self-righteous pride. Modern Pharisees, oh, they love to talk about the sins of the down and out, the wicked out there. But they don't see their own pride. They take pride in their pride. But not the Bible. The Bible despises pride. And the self-righteous hypocrite is worse than the flagrant sinner. Look that up in Matthew 11. Jesus said this to some of the self-righteous Pharisees in his day and today. He said this. The harlots and the tax collectors will go into heaven before you. Look back at there at the beginning of the chapter. Many of them were believing in Jesus. Those that were far from self-religiosity believed in Jesus because they knew the meaning of grace. But not the Pharisees. The Pharisees bickered about this like the older brother. There are many outwardly wild sinners that will repent and go to heaven before self-righteous hypocrites, even today. Does this describe anybody that you know? Does this describe anybody here? Now here's yet another twist. If this is describing you, the Father is so gracious, He will even invite you. In the story, the Father invited even the self-righteous older brother into the house. Christ extended an invitation even to the Pharisees, then and today. Listen to His invitation. So there's the first group that it would apply to today, but there's a second group. This might surprise you, and it's this. Christians can sometimes act like this older brother. Oh, we're not self-righteous. We've been born again. But sometimes we begin to act like the older brother and the Pharisee. And this falls down into two groups. Number one, it often happens to Christians that are converted very young in life, raised in a godly Christian family. Very moral. They're not like the younger son that goes wild into the world. They stay in the family, and they are truly converted young in life. And they go through the stages of life when they are a teenager and all their friends are wild. They're not like that. They don't get drunk. They don't mess around with immorality or drugs. And they are truly converted. They would say, I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl. But often they develop a bad attitude. They become proud of that. And they become somewhat envious of the younger brother. People that are wild, that become Christians, and now those that were saved young say, kind of like that label, that's not fair. What about me? I never went wild like that. I believed in Jesus when I was only 7 years old. And you gave a party for them? You celebrating their conversion? And they begin to have a little bit of sibling rivalry in the family of God. Sometimes they envy that person. I heard a teenage girl say something like this. She said, every time I hear a testimony of some flagrant sinner finding Jesus, I can't stand that. I'm envious. I don't have a testimony like that. And I remember a girl said, I'm going to go and get one like that. If that's what it takes to get respect in this place. And so she left and began to live a wild life. Look what it drove her to. And then there are other Christians that act like Jonah. You remember Jonah, reluctant to go to the Gentiles. You ever wonder why he didn't want to go and speak to those wild, I mean dangerous Gentiles? We're told, he says, because I knew that, Lord, you are a God of compassion. Some of them would believe and many of them did. What happened when many of those raw heathen believed? They repented. Jonah begins to sulk like the older brother here. He didn't want them to believe and to repent. And sometimes Christians are like that. Sometimes that's why we don't share the gospel with people, because secretly we don't want people to get saved. We're acting like the older brother here. And again, we're talking about Christians, and this may be a weakness in their character. And sometimes we don't welcome a brand new Christian that comes from a wild life, and you didn't. How do you react? Would you react like the older brother here if someone like the younger brother got saved out of a very desperately non-Christian lifestyle and showed up at church and you found out about it? How would you react? Examine your heart. What if a brand new Christian came to church from a very wicked life? How would you react? Let me give you an example. You know that I have a ministry to prison inmates, and some of them were extremely wicked. That's why they're in prison. But praise God, many of them have been wonderfully and gloriously converted. The letters I get from them are just truly amazing. They'll bring tears to your eyes. How convicted murderers, rapists, and so forth have found Jesus, and they love Him, and they're studying the Bible and sharing the gospel with other ones. I got a very moving letter this last week. And one of them said, hi, Pastor Daniel, this is Brad, and I'm writing on behalf of the other inmates here that you've been writing to. And we wanted to send you this special letter to thank you. You send us books, you're praying for us. You don't know how much this means to us. You're the only one that writes to us. Oh, you've taught us to love Jesus more. Oh, and they, and then on the back of it, they had all signed their name. That letter means more to me than if I got a letter from the President of the United States. They're trophies of God's grace. I've never met them, but I'll meet them in heaven. Now, every year or two, one of the inmates somewhere, California, Texas, you name it, will say, Pastor Daniel, I'm up for parole. If I make parole, I'm thinking about moving to Springfield and come to your church. I want you to be my pastor. Several of them have said that. None have been able to do that yet, usually because they're not allowed to cross state lines when they get out. But what if, brethren? What if one or more of them did come and join the church and gave a testimony and said what they used to be? How would you react? Would you welcome them with open arms, or would you say, well, we'll just wait and see about this? Would you act like the father or the older brother? I could give further examples like that. We should be like the father and welcome any repentant sinner in. For example, what if someone came to the church here that is very obviously not a Christian by the way they talk or the way they dress? Would you be the first person to welcome them? Or would you be the last person? Or would you simply ignore them and act like the older brother? What if they stayed for our church lunch? Would you want to sit with them and eat with them? Jesus did. Or would you just kind of want to go and sit with your friends and with others? Sometimes people do show up at church and they're given the cold shoulder. Something about their demeanor or the way they dress. May it never be. If it does, then we're acting like the older brother. You know, the world sometimes looks at us in a way we don't realize. I'll give you an example. I think it was 1798, one of the English novelists wrote a book and had a character named Mrs. Grundy. And she was the self-righteous churchwoman. And that she was so proud and she was always going around pointing out everybody's fault. But she was above all that. And Mrs. Grundy showed up in other books by Charles Dickens and Hawthorne and these other ones. You've seen her in television shows. And they make fun of Christians. Oh, there goes Mrs. Grundy. And she's sour like she's been, you know, gargling vinegar. And you know, the type. That's how a lot of the world thinks of us. And sometimes we act like Mrs. Grundy. Like the older brother. Self-righteous. And we're always condemning them and never condemning ourselves, as if we are above all of that. That's what a lot of the world thinks of us, brethren. They should think of us like Jesus, but we want to stay apart from them. There's a verse in that book of Isaiah that describes Mr. and Mrs. Grundy's of today. And they say, depart from me. I am holier than thou. Jesus is the only truly holy person, but people came to him and he went to them. But not like the Pharisees. Are we like the Pharisees, Mrs. Grundy and the older brother? Or are we like the Lord Jesus Christ? And whenever we have such an attitude and we find ourselves imitating the older brother and the Pharisees, we need to get down on our knees and open the Bible and say to ourselves honestly, just who do you think you are? Who are you to condemn another person like that? Whether or not that person has become a Christian yet or not. Who are you to condemn? We're not condoning their behavior. But who are we to pass final judgment and to back off on them? Like the Pharisees, like the older brother. Who do you think you are? Are you better than our Lord Jesus? We're to show love to all of them. You know, we're to be like the doctors and nurses in the emergency room. I've been a patient there many times. Some of you have worked in emergency rooms. You know what they teach doctors and nurses at medical school? They say, okay, here's number one rule when you go and work in the emergency room. You treat all of those patients with respect and love, and you don't choose. You are not the police. They have come for help. You're there to give them help. Don't turn them away and start lecturing them. And brethren, that's what we are to be. We are not to be the final judge like the older brother. Now remember I said that this applies to two different types of Christians. First, it would apply to those that were raised in a Christian family and never went astray. But it applies to another group. Those that were saved maybe many, many years ago, sometimes out of a very sinful life. And now they become very godly and very respectful and are beginning to imitate the Pharisees. They've forgotten what happened back then. And they don't show the same grace that maybe somebody showed to them. They need to have a good look in the mirror at their own heart. Now, how do we avoid this older brother syndrome? Whether you were raised in a Christian family or later became a Christian? Well, God has two ways of dealing with this. The easy way and the hard way. What's the hard way? This is going to surprise you. There is still enough sin in the best Christian that if God took the hand of restraint off, we would be as bad as the people we condemn. And if you say, not me, who do you think you're fooling? There's still enough sin in you to backslide enormously in ways that you would be ashamed to even think of right now. You say, not me. Are you better than David? Remember, God took the hand of restraint off of him. He coveted another man's wife. He stole her. He committed adultery with her, probably more than once. Got the husband drunk. Had him murdered, lied about it, covered it up. There's no sin that you would not do if God took the hands of restraint off you. And sometimes God does that. Listen to me closely. Don't misunderstand me. God sometimes does that with a Christian that's becoming a Pharisee in order to humble him. Takes a hand of restraint off and he does something. He dives into some sin. And then God retrieves him like the loving father and says, now I just wanted to let you know what you are still capable of and what I still forgive you of. That's the hard way. When you learn it like that, you're going to be humble. Not like the proud Pharisee. That's the hard way. But there's another way. And the other way is this. You don't have to go wild into the world and hit rock bottom with some despicable sin. All you have to do is look within your own heart now. Even if you were raised in a Christian family and never went wild into the world. Look within your own heart, older brother. Do you love other Christians? And especially look at your self-righteous pride. Even Christians can be guilty of that. And we tend to make excuses for it and say, well, nothing's wrong with that. I've grown in the faith and I serve God and I thank God I'm not like other men. We're going to get to that line in a few weeks. Have you ever honestly looked at your own heart as a Christian? That will keep you humble and that will slay the self-righteous pride in you. But first, look at the pride that's there. And we take pride in our pride. But the Bible says God hates pride, even in Christians. How do you think the father felt when he saw his older brother spouting and oozing pride and hatred toward the younger brother? God despises pride. This isn't to condone sinful behavior. This is to show grace. When we see that God has shown us undeserved grace and forgiveness like the father in this story, then we will want to show it to other people. But the older brother didn't. The lesson is this. You will show grace when you know grace. The older brother didn't know grace, therefore he didn't show it. Brethren, let us never, ever take God's grace for granted, even as Christians. Let us day by day appreciate God's grace for sins we've committed, even as Christians. And then let us show that grace to others. So if this is describing you, if you've wandered into Pharisaism as a Christian, repent. Repent of that pride and self-religiosity and say, Lord, forgive me for acting like a Pharisee. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice, the Bible says. Rejoice with those that God has gloriously saved, either from a wild, sinful lifestyle or have been saved from a Pharisaical lifestyle. Pray for lost sinners. and love the men. Let's be like the Father in the story. Let's be like God the Father, who rejoices to lavish His grace upon lost sinners. Let's be like Him, and let's also lavish godly love upon lost sinners and upon found sinners. And let's not be like the older brother in the story. Let's be a loving, joyful Christian, not a dour, legalistic Pharisee. And that's the lesson we can learn from the second half of this parable. Shall we pray? Father, touch our hearts and our consciences now. Help us to be like the Father, not the older brother. Help us to be like Jesus, who is humble, holy, and loving. Thank you that He was loving to us and still is. In Jesus' name, amen.